Cooper and I are kind of on the same page thinking about Thanksgiving here as I start off with. I hope that you've taken some time here with the Thanksgiving holiday to give thanks to Him, because He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And He is a good God to us. And we are told in Scripture to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Some of you have been real examples to me in living this verse out, because I know the circumstances in which you live haven't turned out exactly as you had planned. And yet still, you're finding reason to give thanks, and bless you for that. And there are a number of psalms that emphasize the goodness of God for which we can give thanks. Psalms 107, verse 1. If you would read this with me, please. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Psalms 95, verses 2 and 3 says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with praise." And with psalms. "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And one more, one that maybe isn't quite as familiar to you. It wasn't as familiar to me. Psalms 9, verse 1. Would you read this one with me as well, please? "I will give thanks to You, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all Your wonderful deeds." Last weekend was such a special blessing for our family. I have a picture of our oldest grandchild, Kinsey. She was baptized last Sunday, a week ago today. And Cindy and I were blessed to go and be a part of that. I was honored to be able to take her confession of faith. Her dad was honored to be able to baptize her into Jesus. And this picture here, this next picture, is a picture of a very happy Nana and Papa with Kinsey that particular morning. I know Cindy prays about this. I pray about it as well, quite fervently, quite regularly. And we pray about this together, too, that this next generation of our family will all become believers in Jesus, and that the chain of faith will be unbroken. Kinsey is the first of that next generation to come to Jesus. And we'll look forward to each of those grandkids coming to Christ and loving Jesus with their whole heart. I want to remind you of what took place in Kinsey's heart a week ago today, as she was baptized into Jesus. And this is not in accordance with Kevin's thoughts. This is what the Scripture says took place in her heart. According to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Her sins were forgiven, and the gift of God's Spirit was given to her." Now, obviously, there was nothing magical about the water. It's not holy water that she was dipped into, but it certainly was a holy moment for her and for our family, as she had put her faith in Jesus, the Son of God. She had repented of her sins. That simply means she had asked Jesus to forgive her of her sins. We had taken time that morning around the breakfast table, knowing what was going to happen. We took the time for Kinsey to pray and confess her sins to Jesus and ask Him for forgiveness. And then she was baptized into Jesus. She was immersed. And I emphasize the word immersed. She was immersed into Christ, because that's the kind of baptism that the Holy Scriptures talk about. That's how Jesus was baptized. That's how the early Christians were baptized into Jesus. The church, the leaders of the church, they baptized those new converts by immersion into Jesus in likeness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And what took place in her heart then, according to this passage, is that her sins were forgiven. They were washed away, and the Holy Spirit came and made his home in her heart. And we trust that promise to be true. And it is a promise that is available. It's made for every one of us if we would choose to make Jesus the Lord of our life. And I hope that maybe you've already made that decision for Christ. If you're one who has not made that decision for Jesus, we would love to help you with that particular decision. Over the last four Sundays, we've been talking about assurance of salvation. If we will follow Jesus, he will help us have this blessed assurance that heaven is ours. And I sure hope that you are living with that assurance in your heart, that you know that heaven is yours. We've looked at four tests that will help us know that we are going to heaven. And those four tests are as follows. Am I confessing my sins to God? That's test number one. Test number two, am I confessing my faith in Jesus? Test number three, am I seeking to obey his commands? And test number four, am I loving my neighbor? And all of these tests are found in the Apostle John's writing in this little book that we call 1 John. It's at the end of the New Testament, just a small book, five chapters long. It's the first of three letters that John writes to the churches of his day. And in his writing are these four tests of salvation. And there's two more that we're going to look at, one today and one next week. The one that we're looking at today, the test for assurance, is the Holy Spirit living inside of me? Let me read to you what John has to say about this. First, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let those words sink in, that last sentence. We know by this that he abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. And jump over to chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. According to these two verses, the Spirit plays a very important role in assuring us of our salvation. The Spirit assures us that God is in us and that we are in him. Romans chapter 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Jesus. So here's a question that we need to answer today. How do we know if we have the Spirit of God in us? Since he is a spirit, we can't touch him. We can't look in the mirror and see him. How do we know that the Spirit of Jesus dwells in us? And the first answer to that question is simply this. We take God's word for it. Going back to that verse in Acts 2:38, Peter is speaking to the Jewish people on the day of Pentecost, and he is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit says through him, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." By faith, we take God's word to be true. If we do our part of repenting and being baptized into Him, then He will do His part of giving us His Holy Spirit. He cannot lie to us. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. He will not intentionally lie to us, nor will He lie to us accidentally. It's not like He can say something to us and then forget about it and the end result be a lie to us. No, God can't do that. It's not in His nature. It's impossible for Him to lie. He is 100% faithful to His word. And so, as He promised the Holy Spirit to those who repent and are baptized, it is a guarantee. It is a guarantee as much that He will give to us the Holy Spirit as it is a guarantee that He will forgive us of our sins. As much as a guarantee as the promise is that He will never leave us, so too the guarantee is 100% sure that He will give to us His Holy Spirit. And His promise to give us the Holy Spirit is as much a guarantee as the promise is that He will come back and get us and take us to heaven. God's promises are rock solid, and He will not fall short of fulfilling them. You heard about the elderly lady who had an unbelieving neighbor. He loved to mock her because she prayed to God for her daily needs. He said to her, "God doesn't hear your prayers. God can't help you with your daily needs." And she said back to him, "Oh, yes, He can. And He hears my prayers every day. He hears every word that I say to Him." One day the neighbor was out in his yard, and he was hearing the elderly woman next door praying, crying out to God for her daily needs. She needed some milk. She needed some eggs and some bread. She was very specific to God about what she needed. And the neighbor had an idea. He rushed to the store and he bought those very items. He placed them in a bag and he put them on the lady's front porch. He rang the doorbell and ran down the steps and hid in the bushes. As the lady came out of the front door, she noticed the bag of groceries there. They were exactly what she had prayed for, and she began praising God for hearing her prayer and answering it. The unbelieving neighbor jumped out of the bushes and proclaimed, "I got you now. It wasn't God who provided you those groceries. It was me, and I have the receipt to prove it." And the lady got even more excited. She started dancing and raising her hands in the air. She shouted, "Hallelujah! God, you are so amazing. You're greater than I even imagined. Not only did you provide for me exactly what I was asking for and what I needed, you made the devil pay for the bill." Hear me say this. God's promises are true. Every single one of them. When He says that He will give His Spirit to us when we are baptized into Him, then we can be sure that is exactly what He will do. How can we know that the Holy Spirit is in us? Because God has said He will give His Holy Spirit to us. We can take His word to be true. I'll give you another reason how we can know the Spirit is in us. He's working His plan for us. Have you noticed all the quote-unquote coincidences that happen in your life that are God orchestrated? I mean, they're really not coincidences. They are God's plan and God's miracles for you. And the same is true for me too. I think I may have told this to you a few years ago, but it's such a meaningful story to me. I want to tell it to you again. When I was in Bible college and poor, very poor, I had one of those God-ordained coincidences happen to me. I had promised God at the beginning of the semester that I would give to Him $5 a week in the offering plate for missions. And you may think, well, $5, that's not much. That's no big deal. But it was a big deal for me at that time. It was quite a pledge of faith. Because that particular year, I was not working a regular job where I knew the number of hours that I would be promised each week and the number of dollars that would be coming in each week. That particular year, my junior year of college, I was supply preaching on weekends. And what that means simply is this. The president's office had a list of students' names who was wanting an opportunity to preach for the weekend. And churches from around the four-state area, the college was in Joplin, around the four-state area, churches would call in to the president's office if they needed a student preacher for the weekend. Maybe they would call in every weekend. Maybe their preacher was sick or their preacher was on vacation this particular weekend. For whatever reason, they would have the opportunity to call in to the president's office. We need you to send us somebody to preach at our church this coming weekend. And then the president's secretary had a list of college students who wanted to fill those positions. I was on that list. And so there were weekends, every weekend, that I might get called. And then there may go a stretch of time where I wouldn't get called at all. It was just unknown. And so for me to pledge $5 a week offering was indeed a step of faith. And at this particular time, I had gone a stretch where I had not been called for a few weekends, and I had $0 in my wallet. And so at the beginning of the week, I prayed that God would provide for me that $5 that I had promised Him for the chapel offering that week. And Tuesday chapel came and went. I didn't have anything to put in the offering plate. And I'm saying, Lord, it's up to you. This is yours. I'm trusting you to provide the $5. And Wednesday after lunch, as I walked through my dorm lobby, my dorm mom, we called her Mom Kay, she was standing in the doorway and she said, Kevin, would you like to rake leaves this afternoon for this lady in town? I said, sure. There was no promise of what she would give me for raking her leaves. Mom Kay gave me the address. I went and raked the lady's leaves. Guess what she gave me? $5. God provided the $5 that I needed for the next day's offering that I had promised Him. I have a $5 bill hanging on the wall in my church, in my office. And every time I see that $5 bill, it's a reminder to me that God keeps His promises and God provides. God provides for us whatever it is that we need. Some might call that a coincidence. I call it a God-orchestrated plan. And my challenge to you is this. When the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, we will see lots of these coincidences. We will see God's plan being worked out in our lives so often. You just need to have eyes to be open and to see those coincidences, we might call them, but they are not coincidences. And these coincidences happen all the time. Don't they for you? Yeah, they do. I'm sure they do. I received this picture on my phone, a text, this last week. And this is my daughter, Abby, and my sister, Debbie. And Abby cuts Debbie's hair and colors it every few weeks. As Abby cuts her hair and works on it, they do this. Lots of it. Lots of talking. And I just need you to know, my daughter, Abby, can be a drama queen. She can have lots of drama in her life. And my sister, Debbie, every few weeks comes to her to get her hair done, but what really is happening is Debbie comes to counsel her. And Debbie is rock solid in her faith. And Debbie listens as Abby talks. And Debbie gives some advice. And she's liable to say the exact same thing to Abby that I would say. But guess who Abby listens to?
Not you.
Yeah, exactly. She listens to her Aunt Debbie. Because, you know, Aunt Debbie's, she knows a lot. And what's really happened over this extended period of time is that Debbie has become such a wonderful mentor to our daughter. And it's not a coincidence. It's a Holy Spirit orchestrated thing. It's God working His plan for Abby to grow her, to transform her, to help her in her Christian life. And you know, we're loving it. We just sit back and we praise God for that, and we pray for Abby as God works His plan in her life. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, He is such a special counselor. He is a comforter. He is a helper who is just like Jesus. We call Him the Holy Spirit, and He is there to lead us and to orchestrate His plan in our life. He never leaves us. And I just want to encourage you, don't fail to notice the coincidences in your life and recognize them not as coincidences, but for what they really are. They are gifts from God as He looks after you through His Holy Spirit. Let me give to you another point as to how we can know the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit will grow us and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And I hope that you sense that happening in your life. I hope you're sensing that transformation inside. And as it happens on the inside, then it will show up on the outside. You can thank the Holy Spirit for that. Because He's the one who is behind that transformation. That's His mission. His mission is to transform you, and He never stops working. I had to laugh recently as I was reading through a book, and the author told of a pastor, Charles Allen, who had a golfing buddy who was, according to others, easily frustrated on the golf course, and after bad shots, he was known to become very potty-mouthed. And Charles had never seen this side of his friend before. He'd never heard him utter one profane word as they had golfed together. And so he asked his friend about that, and the man simply replied, "When I'm with my preacher, I control myself." Isn't that kind of ironic? That we might behave ourselves when we are with the preacher, but we don't think about the fact that we are in the company of the Holy Spirit 24/7. And he hears everything we say, and he sees everything that we do. The Holy Spirit wants to grow us into the character of Jesus, and so he brings the fruit of the Spirit with him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. 9 character qualities that the Holy Spirit brings with him as he takes up residence in our life. And he will then mold us into the likeness of Jesus. Those character qualities really are nothing less than the character of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is inside of us to help us become what Jesus wants us to be. And the Holy Spirit changes our thinking if we'll give our heart and mind to him. I said to our Sunday school class this morning, the first few verses of chapter 4 of 1 John contrast the Holy Spirit and the spirit of the Antichrist. If we are filled up with the Holy Spirit, we'll listen to the words of the New Testament writers according to this passage in 1 John 4. And we will be influenced by those words. We'll think the way they think. But if we are not filled up with the Holy Spirit, then who is it that we're going to listen to? We're going to listen to the world. And then we'll start thinking like the world thinks. And I want to ask you, which spirit are you being influenced by the most? Are you being influenced by the Holy Spirit, or are you being influenced by the unholy spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist? It just doesn't make sense for us to wear the name of Christian, to have the Holy Spirit in us, and yet to be influenced by the spirit of the world, to be listening to the spirit of the world. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The Holy Spirit is in us, and he is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist. We need to live according to the Spirit's leading. We need to listen to him and submit to him. We need to think the way the Spirit thinks. Are you thinking the way the Spirit is thinking? I mean, in your mind, is sin bad? And righteousness good? That's how the Spirit thinks. God, help us. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit. Help us to have this word and your Holy Spirit change us and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. There's so much more that I could say about the Holy Spirit. You may remember back in the spring, I preached a series of 6 sermons for 6 weeks on the Holy Spirit. So for us to touch on the Holy Spirit today, there can only be so much said in one sermon. Let me give to you one final point about the Holy Spirit, how we can know that he is in us. It's because he is assuring us that we are God's child. Romans 8:16 says, "For the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Isn't that beautiful? Each of us have our own spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes, he makes his home in our heart, and the Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. The world is awfully hard on us. The world says, "You're no good." But the Spirit says, "Hey, you're God's child." The world says, "You don't measure up. You're a sinner." The Spirit says, "Hey, you're God's child. God loves you, and he gave his Son for you so that you don't have to measure up. Jesus has already paid the price. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus, and your sins are gone." The world says, "You can't." And the Spirit says, "You can, because you are God's child." I hope we are listening to the Spirit rather than to the world. 1 John 4:13, we looked at it earlier. I'll close with this verse. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Let's pray together.